did not cooperate with me last week. Okay. I'll try this in just a second. I want to start with a story. I'm going to start with a story from July 6, 2011. A hiker, Brian Matayoshi, was attacked by a female grizzly bear near the Wapiti Lake Trail in Yellowstone National Park. He and his wife were visiting the park, as hundreds of thousands of people do each year. Apparently, they surprised the mother grizzly and her cubs. The National Park Service issued a statement saying, "In an attempt to defend a perceived threat to her cubs, the bear attacked and fatally wounded the man. Though the man did not intend to harm the bear or her cubs, she did not know that and responded according to her nature with fatal results." As dangerous as it is to cross paths with a mother bear and her cubs, the Bible tells us that it's even more dangerous to cross paths with a fool. Proverbs 17:12 says, can you see it? Ha ha! "Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." We just looked at a man who unfortunately lost his life in a hiking accident in 2011. Accidentally encountered a bear, was mauled, killed by the bear. And the wisdom of God's word would tell us that it is better to encounter a female bear robbed of her cubs than it is to encounter a fool in his folly. That is quite the statement. And it's just one example of the wisdom that God seeks to impart to his people in the book of Proverbs. It's a scene that is easily understood. It's better to encounter a bear who believes her cubs are threatened than it is to keep company with a fool. Try to wrap your mind around that with me for just a second. My wife, her dream vacation, she's still trying to convince me that in two summers, the year of our 40th birthday, that we're going to go out west. She wants to go to Glaciers National Forest and all this stuff. And if you guys know me, you know you done heard about our trip to the ocean. I feel about the same way in the wilderness, okay? I don't want to go out west. I mean, I do. It's beautiful. But I don't like bears. I don't want to go to Gatlinburg, okay? And the bears there are like docile. They're used to people. And I don't want to go there. Because bears are big and bears are scary and they're powerful and they can do great, great harm to people. But God's word would tell us that it is better for us to mingle with a bear than it is to deal with a fool. How dangerous the fool must be. How dangerous the lifestyle of a foolish person must be. You see, the book of Proverbs is part of a genre of biblical literature that we call, or biblical writing that we call wisdom literature, right? And so we're reading the book of Proverbs and we're understanding that it's designed, it's written to impart wisdom to those who are reading it. And wisdom is defined, according to Webster's Dictionary, as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. It's the quality of being wise. And while I don't think that this in and of itself is a bad rendering of what wisdom is, I do believe that it's a bit short-sighted definition of wisdom. And the reason for that is simple. If wisdom includes knowledge, then we must have a foundation of what knowledge is and where knowledge comes from. And so if we're going to have a more complete definition of wisdom with God's word as the foundation, then we must include the influence of God and what it is that God has declared. You can't have wisdom, we'll see, you can't have knowledge apart from God. You can be wise in matters of auto mechanics, for example, apart from God. It does not take godly character to be a good mechanic, or a good landscaper, or a good maintenance person, or a good whatever your job is. You can do all of those things typically with just the wisdom that comes with the profession that you fill. You can be wise in these matters apart from God, but you cannot, okay? You cannot be wise in matters of life and the decisions that come with it apart from the sustainer and giver of your life. You understand that? You can be wise about some matters of, like I said, you can be skillful and have wisdom to perform a skill, but you cannot have wisdom about life apart from the one who has given life and who is sustaining life and ultimately, as we'll see, who gives wisdom. You can learn apart from God. Your experiences can teach you, right? As a child, when we're little, what do our parents tell us? Don't touch that because it's hot. Don't stick stuff in the outlet. And most of us touch the hot stove anyways. We have to learn from our experience that that is hot. So you can learn in life. But ultimately, at the end of the day, when we think about the matters of life, we cannot handle them wisely apart from the one who has given life. Therefore, I would submit that not just wisdom is the issue here, but biblical wisdom. And biblical wisdom is the ability to make decisions consistent with God's purpose and plan for human life based upon what has been revealed to man in God's word. I'm going to read that for you again, okay? I am submitting this morning that biblical wisdom is the ability to make decisions consistent with God's purpose and plan for human life based upon what has been revealed to man in God's word. In other words, you can't be wise in the matters of life apart from the word of God and your submission to it. And I believe this morning that this matters because hopefully we don't just want to be wise people. We don't want to just be smart. Hopefully our goal isn't to just know stuff. As a professing believer in Jesus Christ, if that would be you this morning, then your goal should be to be biblically wise. I don't want to just know stuff. I want to know what God says. I want to know what God expects. I want to know what God has, and I want to be obedient to that. Okay? We don't want to just be smart. And one thing that I want us to understand this morning as we talk about biblical wisdom is that when you live according to what God has revealed, it will bring a reckoning to your life. You have to imagine one day or all of your life you've been living one way. You operate according to your thinking, to what you perceive wisdom to be, to what you perceive to be right, and then you come in contact with God's word and everything is changed. Because God's word is declared as the self-revelation of God. It is the truth. And when you begin to look in God's word, guess what we're going to find? Most of the time, what we thought was right over here, when we weigh it in the scale of God's word, we find that it wasn't right. And God's word is to be the authority. See, it's heavier, so we're going down here this way. That's my scale. And when you come in contact with God's word, and you hear the words of Solomon in Proverbs 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Then when you begin to live out wisdom according to God's word, it has to change your life. You cannot go from living the way of the world, which, by the way, God's word would say is the way of a fool, okay? You cannot go from living as a fool to living wise and there be no change. These are complete opposite. They are at odds with one another. When you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, there is a reckoning in what you think, in what you do, and in your life as a whole. Because biblical wisdom is different. What God reveals in His Word is the authority, and it calls us to something different. Brings a reckoning to our lives. Whether that took place prior to now, or whether that is yet to happen, when a person lives in wisdom according to God's word, it requires a reconciliation. It requires us to consider how we lived and how it is that God's word now calls us to live. You see, biblical wisdom is absolutely necessary in our lives. And while biblical wisdom is found in other portions of God's word, right? All of God's word is profitable, is what Paul told Timothy. All of it is good for us. All of it trains us. All of it rebukes us. All of it corrects us. And there's biblical wisdom all throughout the pages of Scripture. Most often, it's in principles. This is one of the reasons I love the book of Proverbs. Paul, for example, tells the Thessalonians, flee sexual immorality. This is a principle that we have to flesh out. Okay? But the Proverbs are clear. The Proverbs, they flesh it out for you. Like a dog returns to his vomit, a fool returns to his folly. There's no interpretation. We've all seen our dogs barf and then try to eat it. Okay, it's disgusting and it's gross. And so it is when fools do the same thing over and over and over and over. And that's what, that is a real proverb. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. It's one of my favorite, you know. And I'm going to tell you real quick, with this proverb, I remember I'd been at Bible college about 1 month maybe. And you've probably heard me talk about a man named John Sharp, and he's very instrumental in me making it through Bible college. I was a fish out of water, if you can imagine having just this reckoning just begun of foolishness and wisdom in my life. And I've literally been like transplanted into the mountains of West Virginia at a little private Bible college that has like 300 students at it. They're all 17 and 18 years old. I mean, they're being told what to do, when to do it, where to go, when to eat, how to eat, don't know how to do their laundry. I'm 21 years old, and I'm dropped into this environment. You can imagine, I've done lived on my own. I this is tough for me. I'm trying to survive getting started at Bible college. And John Sharp's office as the assistant dean of men was on my floor, and it was right down the hallway from my dorm room. And I would spend a lot of afternoons in John Sharp's office, and we would just talk about life. He loved me and poured into me and cared for me when I felt like I had no business being there, right? And I will never forget the time I sat down in his office, and on the whiteboard behind his desk was written the proverb, like a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And I want you to understand something. I was blown away that was in the Bible. What? Like, the Bible says that? I mean, this was really eye-opening for me. And I trust those kinds of things are many eye-opening for a lot of us, because we tend to think of God's word, if we're not very familiar with it, maybe if we're newer to the word of God and we're newer getting into it, we don't see some of those real practical, let me just boil this right down for you, stuff that's in God's word. And sometimes we tend to view it negatively or wrongly. And I remember thinking, wow. And here I know nothing, and I could read that and understood what was being said. I understood what the writer of Proverbs was saying. And so again, there's wisdom all throughout God's word. But the book of Proverbs is a genre of writing that is wisdom literature. They're designed to impart wisdom. And this speaks volumes to its importance. If followers of Jesus Christ are to be living in biblical wisdom, then we have to know what biblical wisdom is. So praise God that he's given it to us in his word. And so I want to begin this morning by reading the first 7 verses of the book of Proverbs. And then I want to discover together, at least begin to, the foundation of biblical wisdom. It says here, Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs opens with a standard introduction before laying out the goal of the book as well as the types of people who will interact with it. And so I want to begin just quickly by looking at the introduction of the book. And we're going to walk through. We've got three things here I want to give you, kind of the structure. And then when we do that, then I'm going to give you 3 points of application, okay? And so we start with this introduction to the Proverbs. The contents of this book are attributed to Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And one thing that we want to make note of right away is that the book does not open with a declaration that Solomon has written all of the Proverbs. Some are attributed directly to Solomon. Some are simply regarded as wise sayings without a known author. There's the words of Agur, and the last proverb is actually attributed to King Lemuel. Okay? And so what's being communicated in this opening verse is that whether Solomon wrote it, it's considered the Proverbs or not. And if he didn't write it, he's responsible for having compiled them. But what exactly has Solomon compiled for his readers across the centuries? The second word of this verse says, the Proverbs. The Proverbs. Proverb is the Hebrew word masal. I don't know if you've ever heard people say like Hebrew. I listen to it. I don't know Hebrew. And so I got this little Bible program and I hit it and the guy will say it over and over until I can remember it. And Hebrew language is really like throaty. Masal is the word for proverb. And it has a number of uses in the Old Testament, ranging from a proverb to a parable, perhaps an oracle or even a taunt. But in our context, it stands to mean a wisdom saying that is neatly or effectively concise. It's brief and pithy, if we want to say it that way. Such as, like a dog returns to his vomit, a fool returns to his folly. It's short, it's concise, it's pithy, we get it, we understand it. Okay, that's the word that's being used here to describe what is contained in the Proverbs. The idea, again, of this word includes that it's easy to remember. I don't know about you, but I need things that are easy to remember. Sometimes, just being honest, sometimes when we're navigating God's word, it can be tough to remember. You navigate stuff and it speaks in principles and you're understanding and you're learning and you're growing. But sometimes it can be the short, concise statement that you remember. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We'll get there. Simple. Trust in God's understanding, not yours, and he'll guide you. He'll make your path straight. This is easy to understand. And so it is the goal, with the Proverbs. We have a collection of writings that in many cases are short, concise, easy to understand by the reader and remember. Introductory material is great and is often helpful, but in my mind, I don't like to do anything without a goal. I like to do anything without a purpose. Why do we do what we do? Why are we doing that? Why do we do it this way? X, Y, Z, A, B, C. What is to be accomplished when we set out in the book of Proverbs? And I love where the Proverbs go right after the introduction, beginning in verse 2. The goal we're going to see is to create, cultivate, grow biblically wise people. God's goal and desire for your life as a professing believer in Jesus, if that would be you this morning, is that you would be wise biblically. Not just that you would know some stuff, not just that you would have a couple verses memorized, but that you would be wise in the carrying out of your lives biblically in terms of what God has revealed. This is the goal of the book in verses 2 through 6. We find a collection of writings here in the Proverbs that are designed to teach people the value of living lives that are comprised of wisdom and opposed to foolishness. It's interesting because lots of times I know growing up in my life when I think of like foolishness, you just think about like, you know, kids are being kids, you know, that's so foolish. God's word would have us to know and understand that when it speaks of foolishness, it's speaking about anything that is the opposite of what his word has declared or called us to. Foolishness, though it's kind of a silly word, you know, a fool in his folly, foolishness, it's a word that I don't think really carries a big stick in our context today. It should. Because the idea of foolishness is being the opposite of that which is wise in God's eyes. And God's desire is that those who would identify with Jesus Christ would be biblically wise, not foolish. And so over the course of these five verses, 2-6, the goal is unpacked. The same word is used. It's a purpose clause. In the ESV, it's the word to. Some of your translations may use the word for, not the number, but F-O-R, for. The goal of this book of Proverbs is for the reader to ... And notice how verse 2 begins. 2. Verse 3 begins. 2. Verse 4 begins. 2. Verse 6 begins. 2. Solomon has compiled these Proverbs to do certain things, that certain results would be achieved. As I work through this, I want to give credit where credit is due. The ESV Study Bible fleshes these out in a very clear, and I want to use the word concise again, a very concise way. The ESV Study Note on this section here says that the wisdom that the Proverbs will offer in these verses 2-6, the writer is telling us that the wisdom will be practical, it will be intellectual, it will be moral, it will be probing, and it is for all people. That's what's being communicated in verses 2-6. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs is practical. I don't know if you've ever considered God's word as being practical for your life, but it is. It's exactly what it is. It's practical. It's intellectual. We live in a culture, we live in a day and age that would posit that intellectuality and science is at odds with God's word. No, it's not. But in a culture that rejects the authority of God's word, it has to make these two things at odds, because you can't advance your argument of science being the authority if you understand that science and biblical wisdom actually work hand in hand to reveal truth to us. So our culture tells us that they're at odds. Our culture has to tell us that science and the Word of God are at odds, because the Word of God teaches that God created. This is not an accident. Science tells us we came to be by chance, that we evolved over billions and billions of years. So we have to set these things as juxtaposed to one another. But guess what? That doesn't have to be. Because God's word is designed to be intellectual. God's word is designed, again, to be practical. I want to try to package these five things just quickly in a way that we can, I'm hoping, really kind of sink our teeth into and hang on to. You see, the purpose of God's word being practical is so that the follower of God can utilize what it says in the dealings of their day-to-day life. God's word is practical, so that you can function according to it day in and day out in your life. Far too many people, even professing believers in Jesus, they have regarded, for whatever reason, God's word is not practical for their life. Whatever their circumstances are, whatever their situation is, it's not practical. I'm going to be as gentle as I can. Your circumstances are not outside of what's practical for God's word. Who we are, our circumstances, our situations, they may not be what we want them to be, but that doesn't render God's word impractical for our lives. It's practical for everyday life decisions. Again, they're intellectual. Why? So that the believer who knows them, who knows God's word as a whole, can be growing and learning about matters of life. How is it that we can make a statement that says the Word of God and science are not at odds with each other? Well, it's by knowing the Word of God. And when we know the Word of God, we have intellectual understanding that we can reconcile with what we see. In many cases, though, what we see has to be reconciled to what God says and what God's Word has revealed. The Proverbs guide in matters of morality. These are matters of righteousness and speak to how we deal with people. Matters of morality. They're designed to probe, make one think and consider. As a reader, you have to unpack and you have to navigate the whole of what God has revealed in His Word. See, sometimes we reduce the Proverbs to just pithy, quick statements. And that's not what they're designed to be. That's not all that they're for. They're written that way so that we can remember them, so that we can hold on to them and learn from them and grow in them. But they're designed to guide us, to cause us to consider and reflect and ask questions and learn more. As we've said, lastly, the Proverbs are for all people, whether they be young or old, whether they know a little or whether they know a lot. The Proverbs are for that person. Bottom line is, in our context today, on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you and I need to know this at the outset of our conversation about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is practical and relevant for our lives today following Jesus. I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. But God's Word does. And so often we try to follow God apart from what His Word has declared. We must understand that His Word as a whole, but the Proverbs as well, they're beneficial in the lives of those who want to follow after Christ. And so He's laid out the goal of this book, that people would be godly, that God's Word would meet them where they're at in their life, that it would guide them, that it would lead them, that would help them grow up. But there is a reality to any and every situation where truth is presented. And this reality has to do with those who hear the word or those who interact with the book. Proverbs 1:1-7 begins, that section finishes, with an examination of those who will hear God's word and interact with it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are two kinds of people, really two responses to hearing the word of God, not just the Proverbs, but the word of God as whole. There are those who fear the Lord and grow, and there are those who despise what they hear. And this is a fascinating reality for me. It is simple, and yet it is so profound. There's only two kinds of people. There's only two reactions to God's word when a person hears it or interacts with it or when somebody shares it with them. There are those that when they hear it, they believe it. Another way to phrase that would be, as Solomon does here, is to say that they fear the Lord. They hear the word of God and they fear the Lord. And then there are those who hear it, but they despise what they hear, so ultimately they reject it. I don't want to get too lost in the simplicity of there being two kinds of people, those who hear and those who don't. I do believe that this is absolutely a true statement for everyone who hears the word of God. But the whole point of this book rises and falls on this initial statement in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've talked before, right, in our time here, we've talked before about fearing the Lord. We've talked about how the matter at hand is not just to have a terror where we're terrified of God, and that somehow makes us smarter, wiser, or more godly. Believers do not grow because they are terrified of God. Believers grow because they submit themselves to the authority of God's word, and according to His grace and His mercy in Jesus Christ and the Spirit's working in us, we grow. And we're compelled to submit to His word because we fear Him. Not out of terror, but out of reverence or respect for Him. We respect and revere what God has declared. So we live in light of what God has declared. Listen, it is oxymoronic to say that you believe in God, that you believe in God's word, and then live contrary to it. and to keep with what the Proverbs would communicate, it's not oxymoronic. You know what it is? It's foolish. It's foolish to say, I believe that the God of the universe, who has created everything, including me, is currently sustaining all of it, including me, and he has spoken into matters of my life from his word, and I know that's what it says, but I'm going to do this anyways. That's foolishness. It's utter foolishness. And we know that because fools despise wisdom, right? That's what the proverb tells us. But because we have a fear, that is a respect and a reverence for what God has declared, we live according to it. To fear the Lord is an acknowledgement. When you have a respect and a reverence for him, to fear him is an acknowledgement that he is superior to you. He is above you. He is beyond you. Now, I do want us to take just a second to talk a little bit more about this fear of the Lord. Now, as we've touched on, when the writer here says the fear of the Lord, this word fear is a reverential word. It's a word rendering a respect to one. But I do believe this morning that considering the meaning of fear that we are most likely think of when we hear the word fear is important. Because I absolutely would submit to you this morning that I believe there's a relationship between a holy fear or reverence for God and a holy fear of terror of God. If you don't really think that God takes sin serious, if you don't really think that God condemns sinners to hell for all of eternity, if you don't take God serious in matters of death and punishment and what's been revealed in his word, you will not take him serious in matters of righteousness, life, and in eternity in his presence in heaven. There is a reality where there's this holy fear or terror. And it's never my desire to scare people or try to, you know, beat people into submission. But I do want you to understand there's a relationship between the fact that we no longer have a holy fear of God and the fact that we also don't have a reverence or respect for God. When we lost sight of the fact that he was who he said he was, that he punishes sin as he declared he's going to punish sin once and for all, but he's punished it in Christ, but he's yet to punish it once and for all at the great white throne judgment. When we lost, that's why things like, well, God is love and just wants me to be happy. That's why they're destructive. Because when we reduce God from being holy, he becomes whatever we want him to be. And if he's whatever I want him to be, I don't have to fear him. I don't have to care about what he says in his word. I don't have to live in obedience to him because I've made him my own God. That's called idolatry, and it is the greatest of offenses to the holy God of the universe. It is much more likely that you will have a holy reverence for God if at some point you realized you had a holy fear of God. For me, the night my sister-in-law, now she is, she wasn't then, the night she said to me, Justin, if you die, what happens tonight? And I said to her, I'd like to think I'd go to heaven. And she said, why? And I had no answer. You know what that was? That was the moment the holy fear and terror of a righteous God became real to me. If he is who he says he is, and I die tonight, I'm going to hell. And that's terrifying. That's when it became real. And I understood his terror. And out of understanding his terror, he raised up in me a holy reverence and respect for him and who he is and what he's declared. God's word tells us the only reason that we do not have to live in holy fear of being obliterated by God because of his holiness is because Christ died on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God, meeting his standard of perfection. This is the pinnacle of wisdom and instruction. We should spend every moment of our lives in holy terror because of the righteousness of God. But we don't have to because of the grace and mercy of God. And to despise this is the epitome of foolishness. It's literally what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, in this case, would say. When you despise what's been declared, you're a fool. And he's telling us those who hear the word of God and believe it, they're the ones who are on a path to wisdom and understanding. But those who despise it when they hear it, they're fools. They're fools. Fools despise wisdom. Fools despise instruction. You ever heard somebody say, "You can't tell me nothing"? It's a fool. And that's a fool's mentality. If you don't think anybody can't tell you something, then you're a fool. Like, I don't know how else to package it. See, God's word's practical. Fools not only despise wisdom, despise instruction, they live without a fear of God, whether that be reverential or holy terror. They don't have either one. They don't care. Fools live without a care in the world for what God has declared in his word, for the truth that changes hearts and lives. And I want us to finish, as we've walked through this morning, with just 3 points of application for us to consider. First 7 verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Number 1, biblical wisdom is to trust Christ for salvation. That's what we're talking about this morning, biblical wisdom. If the goal of the Proverbs is to impart biblical wisdom, then let's just make 3 quick observations and applications of biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is to trust Christ for salvation. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, and he despises wisdom and instruction. It's Proverbs 9 where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But for the one who hears God's word and believes it, it is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is not possible to be near to God apart from salvation in Christ. There is no other way. Jesus himself said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get to God any other way than through Jesus. Period. And so for the one who hears this truth about God, that Jesus himself said, I am the way to God. When you hear that and you believe it, it's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. To draw near to God, you must first believe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that message? That message is that God had created everything perfect. Sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Right? And that in that moment in Genesis 3:15, God promised a deliverer. He said, look, one's going to come and it's going to all be made right. And that one came, right? About 2,000 years ago, he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And in doing so, he was uniquely qualified to be a once and for all substitute or payment for sin. And this was according to God's plan from eternity's past. And so this Jesus that the Bible speaks of lived on this earth for 33 years only to be arrested unlawfully, tried illegally, condemned to death, and murdered at the hands of murderers. And God's word would tell us that all of that took place because there was a chasm that existed between you and me and God. And we could not get to him. And we could do nothing to get to him. And because God is gracious and merciful, see, that's wisdom. Because God is gracious and merciful, he gave that son Jesus to be a substitutionary atonement. Let me break that down, okay? He was the substitute in that he took your place and mine. You and I deserve to be nailed to a cross and judged for all of eternity for our sin. You and I deserve to have the wrath of God poured out upon us. But Jesus was our substitute. He was also the atonement. Once and for all, because he was uniquely qualified, because he was fully God and fully man, and he lived a spotless, sinless life. He was qualified to take on the wrath of God so that those who would believe in him by faith, that chasm would be removed and we would be brought back to God. This is the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was crucified, died, was buried, 3 days later came back to life, 40 days after that he ascended to heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, by the way, the right hand of a king is a position of authority and power, and he's sitting there and he's waiting for the appointed time of the Father where he will judge the living and the dead. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the exhortation in his word is, repent and believe it, and you will be saved. This is what God's word calls us to. Repenting of our sin, turning to Christ. I want you to understand, in your life, there is no biblical wisdom prior to this happening. I don't care how long you've been coming to church. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how often you read your Bible. I don't care what kind of good stuff you do. I don't care how much money you give. There is no biblical wisdom apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. I do believe that the Holy Spirit works and brings about conviction to bring us to that salvation, okay? But ultimately, you can't live in biblical wisdom apart from Christ. And I look around this room, and I know a lot of the kids went out, but there's still about 150 of us in here, okay? Some of you this morning might need this salvation. The issue at hand in your life might be that you're a fool. And I know that's blunt. You don't expect me to be anything different. I don't want to be insensitive when I say that. But that's what God's word would say. If you're not biblically wise, then you're a fool. Excuse me. And this morning, some of us need this salvation because we're still dead in our sin. We still belong to the world. And the foolish thing that any of us could do would be to never consider that that could be us. Man, we are so used to doing all of the things and going through all of the motions, that we never stop to consider whether or not we've really repented of our sin and trusted Christ for salvation. This is the beginning of biblical wisdom, that we would examine ourselves daily, just as we're exhorted in God's word to do, to be sure that we are in the faith. Number two, biblical wisdom. Corey, will you roll that for me? Biblical wisdom is only possible through exposure to God's word. Biblical wisdom is only possible through exposure to God's word. We talked about all these things that God's word is, and if we're not exposed to it, then we cannot have biblical wisdom. If God's word is profitable for training in righteousness, for correction, for rebuke, but we neglect God's word, how can we have wisdom? That's practical, right? In our world today, we try and get biblical wisdom from all sorts of places. We spend way more time and way more money trying to get wisdom about the Bible from places other than the Bible. Biblical wisdom only comes from God's word. And yes, there are those, whether that be people or resources, who are given to help us understand and to better know God's word. I'm not downplaying those things. But it only amounts to wisdom if it's correctly interpreted according to what God's word calls for. Everything is not willy-nilly. Everything is not up for debate and interpretation. But brothers and sisters, we must be in God's word. Otherwise, we are only fooling ourselves and we're the fools. We must be in God's word. And then lastly, we've talked about this. Biblical wisdom's goal is to create godly people who live for the glory of God. Biblical wisdom's goal is to create godly people who live for God's glory. The world desperately needs godly people. The world doesn't need more people who look like the world. The world doesn't need more people who are compromising on the word of God because, you know, they have friends who are unsaved. I need to meet them where they're at. Yeah, we do need to meet people where they're at. You've never once heard me advocate for get everybody in this building, get everybody in this building. No, we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus, okay? But That's part of living a godly life, is living as the hands and feet of Jesus and meeting people where they're at and meeting people in the muck and mire of life and picking up people when they're down, loving on people when they're unlovable. It doesn't mean entering into their situations in the sense that the sin or whatever the situation is. We're not condoning sin. We're not approving of sin. The world needs godly people who stand for truth and righteousness and who live their lives for God's glory. But I want you to understand something. You can never be a godly person if you've not yet trusted Christ for your salvation. And you cannot be a godly person if you are not growing because you are being exposed to the Word of God and its influence in your life. The goal of God's Word is that man would know God and that they would and that, that man would live for God in a way that is in accordance to what God has declared. And brothers and sisters, is it your testimony this morning that you've trusted Christ for your salvation? If you would say yes, are you growing in godliness? Are you living a godly life? Yes or no? Those are the only options. You can be growing in that, right? Okay? But it can't be both. You can't live a godly life sometimes and an ungodly life sometimes. What is the trajectory of your life? Is it godliness or ungodliness? If not, if it's not godliness, if you would say, no, I don't really think it is. I don't really think I'm living a godly life. My question for you would be, why not? Is it because you haven't trusted Christ for salvation? Is it because you're neglecting his word? How many of you knew, and I'm not trying to put anybody on point, but I just want to just ask, how many of you, when we were singing the new song this morning, Echo Holy, how many of you could visualize what John wrote for us in Revelation chapter 5? Because that's straight where the song is from. Straight out of Revelation chapter 5. Now, there's a million examples of this, so I'm not saying that to diminish anybody or anything. That's not my goal at all. But simply to say, as we're growing in our exposure and understanding of God's word, we sing a song like Echo Holy, and it begins to resonate because we think, one of these days, I will be a part of the millions and millions of scores of angels and saints who are at the throne room of heaven, seated at the feet of Jesus Christ, worshiping. That transforms how we worship. When we can see what God is doing biblically, according to his word, as we sing about it, as we read about it, it transforms how we think about things. We have to be knowing God's word. We have to be growing. We can't neglect God's word. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The greatest issue in the church today is biblical illiteracy. We don't know what God's word says, and we can't be biblically wise if we don't know what God's word says. If you would say that you are living a godly life, praise God. And I believe you can say that without being haughty in spirit. I think you can say, man, I'm following what God has said in his word as I allow him to lead me. I'm not perfect, but I'm following after him. I'm recognizing the areas in my life where I'm falling short of what he's declared in his word, and I'm seeking him out, and I'm seeking out counsel and accountability, and people are helping me grow, and I'm becoming more and more like Jesus every day. If that's you, great, praise God, and stand firm. Because if that's you, the darts are coming. We talked about this in Colossians. When you walk in accordance to what God has declared in his word, it's probably going to get harder to walk in accordance to what God has declared in his word. Because the last thing a very real enemy, the devil, wants is for people to live godly lives. And if you aspire to live a godly life and you actually try to live a godly life and follow the word of God at the leading of the Holy Spirit, you have an adversary who wants you to do something different. Stand firm. You see, the Proverbs are designed to give wisdom. They are, after all, wisdom literature. Are you wise, or do you merely profess to be wise? Do you surround yourself with fools? Do you perhaps live like a fool yourself? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Has your quest to wisdom and knowledge begun? Or do you still think like those who are foolish? I pray today God would help us, no matter where you and I are at, to turn our eyes to Christ, to seek him, to grow in wisdom, to grow in godliness as we go about our day-to-day life. Let's pray together.